Every time I read chapter 21 in the book of Revelation, especially the early part of it, I think that it is a chapter of two, where there are two great, there's a great contrast and with those things that are happening. As I mentioned earlier, John is here a glimpse into the future. And we have those words in verse 4, which are a great comfort to every Christian and have been in difficult times, whether they're personally or nationally, or whether the church down through the ages has been going through a particularly difficult time regarding persecution or harassment. And it says there that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Plenty of tears in 21. And it says there that there'll be no more death, something that of course has visited several families connected with the congregation, nor sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. That is ahead of every Christian. And I just want to take a moment to say to you, believer, that as you head out into 22, maybe with your fears and trepidation and wondering what you'll be able to do for the Lord, and maybe wondering what it holds for you and for your loved ones, you could really write across this verse 4, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." Because that is where one day every one of us that know the Lord will be. We will be in that place where we don't know the pain anymore, pain of loss, the pain of disappointment and discouragement, and even the human physical suffering. I think so often when I go into hospital and to see people, and nearly always you notice someone who is in a worse condition than the person that you're visiting. And you wonder, do they know the Lord? And you are just thankful that there's this day for every child of God. There were those who were suffering, speaking to a couple just the other day, just during the week, who let me know that a relative had passed away who was 93 and had been suffering, but lost the will to live, simply didn't, just wanted to go home to be with the Lord. And the Lord answered that prayer and she went to be with the Lord. And this is her experience now. No sorrow, no pain, no more separation, and no more of those things which can cause such grief to people down here on earth. But on the other hand, you have verse 8, which greatly alarms me. It says there, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There, you could add in there ordinary unsaved. People who may not be adulterers or whoremongers or murderers or sorcerers, but they're not saved. And it's a verse that has always challenged me regarding my loved ones. Even from when I was a young believer, it certainly challenged me when I looked at this chapter and thought, well, there's them. That's the Christians, and here's the others. And this is ahead. This is a glimpse into how it will be, brethren and sisters. And certainly we're greatly challenged by verse 8 to do what we can. Just remember this, my loved ones haven't been given to anyone else. They're mine. And I believe, therefore, I have a great responsibility to pray them in. One day they won't be here. And maybe they'll be here after I am, but maybe not. And I have a great responsibility to try to win them to the Lord. I can't convert them, but I can fulfill the responsibilities that are placed upon me because the Lord has given them to me as loved ones. This morning I want to take really part of verse 5 as our text. The Lord here is saying that he makes all things new. I've already mentioned that. And he is in control of it all. And there will be that eternal bliss for the converted and eternal loss for those that are not saved, as we've already indicated. But if you look at the words there, "Behold, I make all things new." I would like to take those words and to look upon them just as words as they are and apply them to the year that, God willing, lies before you and me. 2021 has been difficult. And I've had ministers on who, some have been so discouraged, even by people that shouldn't have been discouraging them, that they've been talking about not doing what they're doing anymore, such as their state of mind. and they need encouragement, and many other believers too who've had many difficulties this year, and some people who've been doing their utmost to do what they can in the Lord's work and for other people around the country, and they're still burdened with lots and lots of pressure and lots of burdens at this time. So as we look at these words, "Behold, I make all things new." I think there's something for all of us to look at here as we consider. The title this morning is New Year Possibilities. New Year Possibilities. I want to say, first of all, when we look at here, remembering that God is the master builder, and ultimately, yes, he is in control, but we have to fulfill responsibilities in order for the benefit in the way that we can, we could, from all that he can do. There is, first of all, new challenge here for the church. And we say, well, what do we do in 2022? We know that he is in control. What do we do? Well, first of all, we can prove him. And sometimes, folks, we have to prove him. There are sometimes when we have done what we can in any area of service for the Lord or reaching out or trying to help believers, whatever the case might be, we have done what we can. Then we must prove him. And if you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 with me, please, I've mentioned this man before. He is Abijah. He is a godly man. He was very keen that he would, verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 13, not forsake the Lord, but verse 11, "For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, and ye have forsaken him." In other words, we are following after him. We're going on. We haven't turned our back upon the Lord. The Lord is our captain. Then great, great difficulty came. And Abijah and those who were with him, they were completely surrounded by those who, in all likelihood, wanted to annihilate them and to see the end of them. In verse 14 of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 13, you see that Abijah is completely surrounded. They look behind them, the battle's behind them, it's before them. And it says that they cried unto the Lord. They were completely surrounded and they cried unto the Lord. And verse 18 says that the Lord delivered them because they relied upon him. They relied upon him. They had done everything that they could do, humanly speaking. And had done that, what they could now do was continue to pray and say, "Lord, we honestly have done what we can do. The rest of it's now in your hand. We have to prove the Lord." And he did. And the Lord delivered Abijah in the most remarkable way. And like all men, he died. In the next chapter, and we had Asa, whatever you want to call him, who came to the throne in a time of quiet. But he wasn't just going to be a layabout because things were good. He was building and strengthening and preparing whenever the sun was shining. Probably didn't have everybody on board, and some would have thought, well, just take it easy for a while. Well, he didn't see it that way, because he knew that things could change, and they changed in a most remarkable way. And again, Asa had carefully prepared his people. He'd prepared the strongholds, any they had, their cities. And it was while, in verse 7, the land was yet before them, but he knew what was coming. He knew the Ethiopians there in verse 9 had far more people than him. And they were not fly-by-night warriors. These were trained people who were able to operate from their chariots and so on. It would be a tough, tough battle. But Asa was going ahead. Just like Abijah before him, we're not turning to men. And we're not turning back. But we're going ahead. And he offers those words that so many Christians have prayed. And you can pray, Christian, this year. And so can I. Verse 11. He says that there's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. It's good to be able to leave things with the Lord. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man, or let not mortal man, prevail against thee. You see, ultimately, it was the Lord's cause. Yes, Asa was an instrument and an obedient one at that, at this part of his life, as Abijah was as well. But ultimately, it was the Lord who had to do the work. And he had to go out, if you look at the following verses towards the end of chapter 14, he had to go out and prove the Lord. They went out to meet this. This is not an easy thing. When you look at meeting them, I'm sure some of you, I've mentioned before maybe, have watched Zulu. And don't think it was on this year, I've probably watched it again. But when you see them going out to meet, very intimidating. Very intimidating. You look around you, and no matter what way you look at it, there's at least twice as many of them as there's of you. Not easy at all. But he went out. Asa went out, and if you look in verses 13, you will see him going forward there with the people. You will see him growing in confidence. They not only did they hammer the people there that were against them, but they continued on doing that. And following after them, there was the going forward, and there was their confidence there, but there was also their enthusiasm, verse 14. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar. They're on the march now. On the march now. Remember, he was broken down in verse 11, not knowing what to do. Done all he could, humanly speaking, said, Lord, it's a pretty impossible situation here, but it's nothing to the Lord to help with them that are many or with them that have no power. But there's also a great reverence for the Lord here. It says in verse 14, and the fear or reverence of the Lord came upon them. That was upon Asa and his people, and they spoiled all the cities. Verse 15, they smote also the tents of cattle. It was just victory after victory, proving the Lord. But there's a man who you could almost say was just on the sidelines. And he was taking it all in, and he knew what was happening. He comes up to Asa. Asa's very highly esteemed at this stage because there's been great victory. And this man comes up to Asa. He's called Azariah in the next chapter. He says, the Lord is with you. But he's something else to say to him. Look at verse 2. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Victory will be over. The days like this will not be happening if you stop proving the Lord. If you turn to the wrong people for help, if you turn to some other system for help, it's going to change. And so it is with us, folks. Every generation before us has proved the Lord. Some through very, very difficult times. And we, others have labored, we've entered into them labors. And I'm very conscious of my responsibility as an elder, as a teaching elder, but as an elder nonetheless. But for the people that I took my vows before the Lord, and with that in my mind, I need to prove the Lord. If people out there don't listen, well, I still need to prove them. We organized our week of meetings with the Reverend Johnston. We organized our week with Reverend McRae, and we invited people. We can't do any more. We can pray, and we can't do any more than that. We have to prove him. And if people don't come, we have to do it again and prove him. And then do it again and again and again and prove him. We've looked here at Abijah and Asa, but I just want to mention Esther, because I was actually thinking of Esther this past wee while. If you think of, let me see if I can find it here. Maybe you'll turn with me to the book of Esther, please. And the situation that the people were in there, there was great threat upon the people. And it is said here in Esther chapter 4, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It would be wrong of you and I. It's good to remember revivals and to read about them, pray, and to think about them. But do you think that we should have been born in 1859 or 1849 and then been living during the 1859 revival and all of that? The Lord has brought us here for now, for this time, for just how it is at the present time. And all the young people growing up would need to know that. The Lord has you here at this time. There is great self-denial with this woman Esther. Now, I'm not saying I agreed with everything she did. But she did say at this time, whenever she was going into the king, at the end of verse 16, if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish. Self-denial. She was doing it for the people. She was going to be going into the king now, who was surrounded by officers and advisors and a pretty godless crowd about. But there were those folks, just like you and I, there were those folks who depended on her. It was a big thing for her to do, to prove the Lord. Haman wanted to destroy the Jews, and if he had been able to annihilate them at the time, that would have stopped the lineage, broken the lineage of Christ, which could never have happened anyway. But still, they had their responsibility. And what a step she took when she said, if I perish, I perish. But look at verse 2 of chapter 5. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, the invitation to draw near. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She was proving the Lord. You know, folks, the difference between Esther and us is this, or between the king and us is this. The Lord always stretches forth to us. And if we will come near to him, he will come to us. Just like Azariah said to King Asa, if you be with him, he'll be with you. But if you don't, if you turn your back on him, don't expect, and you've no right to expect blessing. So the new challenge for this year, for me, and I trust for, well, for Christians everywhere, is to prove the Lord. And in the small work, you really do prove him. There's a person from a big work told me the other day, they said, you know, when you've got a big work, it sort of almost runs itself. You're nearly sure, because it's big, that there's going to be children for this and young people for that. And if you go to have an election, there's going to be people there for elders and for committee, and you need Sunday school teachers. It's all there, but a small work, very often you have to prove the Lord in it all. And look to him continuing. Now, we've done that in 21. We need to do it in 22 together. There's a new challenge here, is to prove the Lord. Behold, I make all things new. To prove him. But then there is his promises. Christian, please don't forget about the promises of God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah has been going through probably what is quite a confusing time in his experience, and that can happen to any believer. He doesn't really know or understand exactly what is happening. He has had his perhaps ups and downs, and the Lord sent him at the beginning of chapter 17 to the brook Cherith, and the Lord would sustain him there. Now, he was watching every day, as I want to say that there was a joy of obedience there, because the Lord met his need. The ravens brought him food and he had the brook for water, but the brook began to dry up, and that was very unsettling. And folks, if you feel that your brook is drying up, it unsettles you. But God hasn't changed. For God said to Elijah, when he's probably thinking, well, I've got another few days with this brook, and after that I'm dead, because there's no water. No matter whether the ravens bring food or not, I need the water to live. And the Lord comes to him in verse 9 and says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Out of all the people, the Lord mentions the most unlikely source of help. The poorest in society, someone with no influence, those who very often themselves depended on folk around them just to supply their daily need, because they had absolutely, in many, many instances in those days, widow women, they had absolutely nothing. And the Lord comes along to Elijah and he said, you've proved me here and I've kept my word regarding the brook Cherith. Now you need to go here. It would have been hard. There's still some water in the brook. Been hard to get up and go. He says, to sustain thee. She would sustain him, most unlikely, but this was the promise of God. Brethren, he did it. Verse 10, so he arose and went. He arose and went. And he proved here that God was as good as his word. Look at verse 14. The barrel of meal, that was a little meal that she was preparing, shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. So it is for you. Maybe you feel your barrel of oil is quite low, or your bar, and you don't have very much by way of, I don't know, strength or motivation even. Remember the promises of God. He sustained you through 21 and me as well and all of our churches. And yes, people have been talking to me outside the congregation who have been very, very severely stressed and pressured. But God has sustained them. And remember his promises. He supplied us 21. He hasn't changed for 22. So the new challenge here is to prove him, and then there's the promises. But I want to look at praying, and this is absolutely vital and central to so much in the Lord's work. At the beginning of chapter 18, the Lord says towards the end of that chapter, in verse 1, he says, and I will send rain upon the earth. Remember, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And then we go right away on over to the chapter, and we have Elijah now in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Now there was no rain. And in fact, there was no sound of abundance. There was no sound of any rain. But this is faith speaking. Why is faith speaking? Because he believed what the Lord said in verse 1. I will send rain upon the earth. But he doesn't sit back with his arms folded and say, well, where is it? Any sign of the clouds yet? He goes before the Lord and he cries to the Lord with all his heart, and he wrestles before the Lord there in prayer. And whenever rain didn't come, after he prayed again and again and again. And when you look at that chapter, read it carefully yourself, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you will see that there was a great rain. There was a great rain. And Christians, many believers that I know, have been praying all their Christian days for rain. There's been plenty of mercy drops, and we're thankful to the Lord for those. And last year, in this past few years, there's been some mercy drops. There's no rain. There's no rain, folks. But you and I, this is vital. We need to still pray. Wouldn't it be easy for him just to give up and think, well, there you are, got it wrong. And the end of the day, if God wants to send rain, he will do it. He's promised he'll do that. He has promised he'll do it. He's promised he'll send revival to his church. But he said of my people that are called by my name will humble themselves, and the first thing is pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Wouldn't it be great if that happened this year? If God came in answer to our prayers. And I want to say to you, however weak you might feel or unimportant, you can be the one that makes the difference. Do you remember you think of the difference that widow made for Elijah? She was the difference between life and death, physically speaking. And in revival, sometimes, so that the glory goes to the Lord's name. When great works happen, sometimes the Lord uses the most unlikely people, that no one else will steal his glory. But you and I, folks, we have a responsibility to pray. Thank you for your prayers this year for me and for my family and for the work, and for yourself. But let's continue on in this new year with this new challenge to prove him and his promises and praying. But then there is the presenting of the word. Our job is to show forth the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a great privilege. To go out tomorrow morning to your work and to think, well, I don't really like working here very much. Some of the people use bad language, and we don't have a lot of things in common. Remember, you're the light. And if you're not there, there might be no light. To show forth, to reflect, to shine the light of him who've called us from darkness into his marvelous light. We are the light, or to be light. But we are to have love. But that does not mean you deny the truth, or you desecrate the Lord's day because everyone else does, and you want them to see that you're not any different. But whenever we love, the Bible talks about truthing lovingly. If you look at it in the original, truthing lovingly, we must have truth and share it from a loving heart to those around us. We can be light in presenting Christ and show love and laying aside every weight. There's some stuff comes in their minds, isn't there? Whenever you want to do something for the Lord, and we're told to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What an awful thing to go through 22 just wasted. Just wasted, and because of sin or temptation that we can't seem to overcome, just losing out and no light and no love. And you know, when we do that, we may be listened to. We may be listened to because he's promised that his word will not return unto him void. And you think of John and Peter and how they took note of them. Might not have wanted to listen. They were so vicious. Didn't want to listen to what they said, but they couldn't ignore them. Wherever you're working, you can be light there. Education, you can be light there. Maybe the only light that there is. So there is here, as we look at New Year possibilities, this is a great challenge to the church. But there's also the thought of, and I'm going to move on here, a thought of new cooperation that is in the church work. In any year in any church, there's going to be some trials, small or great. Now, the people that you tried to reach in 21, there were many of them around here in McGabbery and Ballinderry, and listening to gospel preaching was not high on the priority list. And that's a trial for you. Because you've tried hard, you've prayed hard, and you've invited them, and when we had our mission and we have our Sunday night meeting, they don't come. And they'll come next week. And maybe loved ones who haven't come to any meetings for a long time, there will be trials, but there is triumphs. Sometimes when we look around and say, the Lord done more than we asked. I've said that to you in 21 several times. The Lord did more than we asked. This cooperation is vital. It's cooperating with each other, but ultimately with the Lord. When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You know, people said to me before, and I mentioned this to one of the brethren the other day, mentioned me, you know, there's such and such, would you not a big church, would you not consider going? No, not unless the Lord calls me. But there's more people, well, there may be more people, but what about following the Lord? What about God setting his members, every one of them, in his body, as it hath pleased him? And as it is with ministers, so it is with folk. Some are Sunday school teachers, some are elders. I'm sure the Sunday school teachers, you don't want the committee man's job. The elder doesn't want your job because God has set them as it pleased him. And when that happens, that is not only cooperation in the body, it's cooperation with him, the Lord working with them. We read of the Lord working with them. And that is, brethren and sisters, what we really need. We need this. We need the Lord working with us. As we present the word of God, we need to be working well together, yes, all of us in our place, but we need him to be working with us. And look at what it says in the book of Acts and chapter 2. Verse 42. These were ones that had been converted. It says, and they continued steadfastly, or the word means earnestly or constantly or diligently, in the apostles' doctrine, not and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It was a good time. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. These were special signs, as we are aware, for those times. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now in verse 45 again, because of very unusual circumstances, it says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. These were extreme situation, but right up there was the gospel cause. Right up there was the gospel cause, and these people saw the need of working together, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord, that's what it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Trust the Lord to work well with us this year. We work well together, each one of us in our place where the Lord has put us, whatever that is, whether it's opening the church, hoovering the floor, where you have the big responsibility of being in leadership, in the eldership or not, whatever it is, new cooperation as we enter a new year. There's a thought here of new challenge, new cooperation, but what about new consecration? As I said, 2021 was tough enough, and some people lost out across Northern Ireland. There's no doubt. Backslidden from the Lord. Some have actually told me that they've backslidden. They've lost out with the Lord. But for the backslider, the Lord has his eye on them. And because a man or woman backslides, and very often the real problem lies with ourselves. Because constantly when you read of the Lord talking about backsliders, it places an onus on them who are backslidden to get right with him. Over in Hosea, perhaps, is a good book in chapter 14. Those have turned from the Lord, there's no question. And he says here in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And I will be as the dew unto Israel. The dew is associated with freshness. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came this year and revived backsliders, give them that freshness and that new enthusiasm and zeal and love for the Lord's day and for his work and for his people and the fullness that comes from him. That's what we all want, but we love those who've backslidden and we want them to have it too. I'll be honest with you, some in my own family, quite a number in my own family connection, backslidden, there's no question. But this is the chance for new consecration. Why would any saved man or woman want to waste the year? Why would they want to waste the year? It says here in that chapter 14 in Hosea, I will be as a dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily. And the lily, of course, is a thing of beauty. And cast forth his roots as Lebanon, as the trees of Lebanon, which have very, very strong, deep roots, growth, progress. And his branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. In other words, there's Christ's beauty will be seen in them. And that's what we want. That's what we want. And there's never been a better time for a new consecration to the Lord than now. Right now. Over in Joel there as well. Joel 2, verse 25 says there, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now I know, as you do perhaps, that sometimes trying to encourage backsliders is a very, very, very hard work. And number one, many don't want to face up to the fact that they're backslidden. And then, number two, if they get cross with you for talking about it, what do you do then? But brethren and sisters, we can pray for them. Pray that they will get back into blessing for the Lord. Try to encourage them to come along to some meetings and to get back into blessing with the Lord. And I trust that there will be that new consecration among those that I know that have drifted away, some of them for years, and have been losing out and wasting their time. There's a chance of new consecration in 2022. The Lord can give great purpose to all of our lives. He can continue to give us that peace that comes in walking with him. Remember the psalmist, yeah, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is the language of one who is walking close with the Lord. Purpose and peace and a particular work. It is a year of possibilities, and I trust that the Lord will help us to grasp those possibilities and help all of us to know his blessing resting upon us during this year.